This morning, find your place in Nehemiah chapter 8. And then, before you get too comfy, once you find Nehemiah chapter 8, I need you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And in just a moment, you'll know why. I don't usually make y'all stand when we read the Word of God, but yeah, you're doing the right thing. Go ahead and stand up. Make them follow you this, Steve. Come on, you got it. There we go. Once you found it, stand with us. We stand to give honor to the Word of God and the God of the Word. In just a moment, you'll know why I'm having you stand. Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to see a revival at the Watergate. We know revival has been coming in Jerusalem as Nehemiah has led one of the three returns. There is three departures. Three returns led by Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. They have returned. They have rebuilt. They have restored economically, socially, and now spiritually. Now they're going to revive the people there. And we're looking for revival. Next week starts our revival services. Revival has already started. Right. Next week, we're just going to have revival services and try to kindle that fire. But you're going to see here, as the people come back, Nehemiah has helped them to renew the place. 52 days it took them to build the wall in Jerusalem. And now in chapter 8, we see a revival at the Watergate. Look at verse 1. It says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street which was before the Watergate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning unto the midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra, the scribe, stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for that purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Messiah on his right hand. And on his left hand, Pedadiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana and Zechariah and Meshulam. Whew. I'm glad that's over. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, what did the people do? They all stood up. That's why we're standing. We couldn't be sitting while these people are standing for 6 hours, okay? And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered. And what did they say? Amen, amen, with the lifting up of their hands, not the sitting on their thumbs, but the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. All God's people said, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. I couldn't have you sitting on the premises when we're supposed to be standing on the promises, amen? And so I can't have these people standing up while we're sitting. We're looking for revival. We need renewal in our communities, in our country. Renewal in our country and communities begins when there's renewal and revival in our churches. And Nehemiah gives us the formula for revival. Next week, Brother Steve will come and he'll preach morning and night. And he'll preach Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Brother Steve does not bring revival. He's going to bring messages. Revival happens in the heart of the people. And what you see here in Nehemiah, the first half of Nehemiah is about reconstruction, and it was led by Nehemiah. But the second half is, the theme is reinstruction, as they begin to reinstruct the people on how God wanted things set up, and it's led by Ezra. But I want you to notice something about this. We want revival in America, and we need revival in America. And we're thinking of ways to have it. People think that social reform, that'll bring revival if we just try to have some social reform. We try to legislate morality, and that doesn't work. You don't legislate morality. Listen, people's hearts are the problem, and the heart has to be changed by God. And how does God change the heart? He changes it with the Word of God. That's never changed. That formula has been the same since the very beginning. It's never changed. We don't have to reinvent the wheel to have church and have revival. All we have to do is reinstate God's word. His principles would be great. Some of his morality, the things that we see here, and bring back God's word. And God's word, by the Spirit of God, driving it into the hearts of man, will bring revival in the hearts of men. Now I want you to notice some things about Ezra here. Notice, number one, that there was a hunger for the word of God. You see that the word of God was desired at this time in Jerusalem. In verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street, and they spoke to Ezra and said, 'Ezra, we want you to bring out the book of the law of Moses.'" They had a desire to hear from God's word. A healthy church, and that's what we're trying to build here. This has kind of been the theme over the past several months, is we're trying to build a healthy, thriving, outward-focused church here in Prague, Oklahoma. A healthy church desires spiritual food in the same way that a healthy body desires food. When a church has lost its appetite for the bread of life, then that church has an issue. There is a malnourished church there, and that sometimes the reasons why that a church doesn't desire the sincere milk of God's word or the bread of life is because a church has ruined its appetite on the sins of this world, and they don't have any appetite for the things of God. But here, as God was working, the people had desired to hear from God once again, and his house was full. The people gathered themselves together. And look at what happened here. The people insisted in hearing from God's word and having it preached. It wasn't Ezra's idea. Ezra didn't go out and say, "Hey, everybody gather up. I'm going to bring in the law of God and I'm going to read it to you." No, the people did it. It wasn't Nehemiah's idea. The people had a desire to hear from God's word. And I believe this with all my heart. I believe that's what people still want today. They want to hear, "Thus saith the Lord." They don't need me to preach my opinion. They don't need me to preach necessarily philosophies. Those things don't change people. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear except they have a preacher? How shall someone preach unless he be sent? We have to have somebody preaching the word of God today. And that's exactly what Nehemiah knew was going to take to get revival back. And the people were asking for it. And Jesus has already told us that blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, or they shall be satisfied. I want to ask you, what is your appetite for today? If you want a revival, your appetite better be for the things of God and the word of God rather than the things of this world. But not only was the word desired then, but I want you to think about this. The word is despised today. It's despised today. You want to know what's wrong with our country and our churches? Is that the word of God is being despised. Preachers have come to the conclusion that they can't build a church or do God's work on his word. And I conclude that you can't do his work without his word. You can't. The stories are endless of people who've said, "I'm looking for a church that preaches the Bible. I'm looking for somebody who will open it up and say, 'Thus saith the Lord,' read the scriptures, offer an explanation. I'm looking for these things." And listen, people are still looking for these things, but there's so many who despise it, who don't want it, who don't want to hear. They want more singing. Give me more songs, but not more preaching. They want more fellowship. Give me more pecan pie. And all God's people said, "Amen." But don't give me no more preaching, right? I don't want any more preaching. And what happens is so many people go week after week after week without feeding on God's word, and they become sick and anemic, and no wonder they're easy prey for Satan, our enemy. I've heard people say that one lady, she told Brother Steve, he was getting ready to do a funeral, and And she said, I don't want you to get up here and give one of them 35-minute sermons. Nobody can handle all that. So he asked her, he said, tell me, he said, how long should a good sermon be? She said, well, a good sermon, about 12 minutes. He said, I would love to introduce you to my friend Matt Raines. So he can't tell all of his jokes in 12 minutes. 12 minutes? What are you going to get in 12 minutes? Hey, listen, sermonettes are for Christianettes. Right. Take that and take that with you. Amen. Oh, give me more of everything but the preaching of God's word. That's not what happened here. When revival broke out in Jerusalem, they said, bring out the law. Read it to us. We'll stand. For 5 to 6 hours, they stood in the sun and listened to him read. Job said it this way. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more necessary than my food. Could you feel that way? No Bible, no breakfast. I'm not going to eat breakfast until I hear from God's word. There was a hunger for God's word. That led to revival. Number two is this. There was a hearing of God's word. You notice that they assembled themselves together. It says, as one man. What I like about this is that the Bible says the people assembled themselves together. It doesn't say that Ezra or Nehemiah had to go gather them all up. The people assembled themselves together. Ezra and Nehemiah didn't have to say, let's bring out the law. The people said, let's get together. Let's bring out the law of God. Let's stand up and listen to the man of God, preach the word of God, and see what God is going to do right here in Jerusalem. They did this. They gathered themselves together, every man. And listen, when revival is happening in your heart and in your church, nobody has to beg you to gather yourself together with other Christians. I shouldn't have to. Listen, I know if you want me to, I will come to your house. Give me your stinking address and I'll come to your house. And I'll ask you to come to church. But there comes a point in time where if revival is going to happen in your heart, you have to decide that no one has to beg me to come to church. I want to be there. I don't have to pump you up. I've had people say, now, Brother Matt, I'm going to be in church. You hold my feet to the fire. If I'm not there next Sunday, you call me. Ring, ring. Ring, ring. You've reached the voicemail of loser church member. Please leave a message. Hey, loser, I didn't see you Sunday. I guess I'll come over and pump you up. Nobody has to beg you to go to work. Well, maybe they do. I don't know. It depends on your job. Revival is happening in Jerusalem, and the people gathered themselves together and said, bring out God's word. Let's hear it. And then not only was the assembly gathered, there was attention that was given. The Bible says that they listened from the morning until the midday. Yeah. Yeah. We got a little clock timer going back here that shows me how long I've been preaching. And I like that timer. It helps me. But they went from the morning to the midday, which would be about 5 to 6 hours. No clock watchers in the church here at Jerusalem. Nobody was saying anything to the preacher. Nobody was saying, oh, I wish this guy would fall off the stage and break his leg so we could go home. But let the man of God preach today in most churches past noon. And people act like he's committed the unpardonable sin. Now listen, if I stood up here and I could say, I'm going to tell you how to get rich today. You guys that sit here till 9 o'clock at night listening to me talk. I'm going to tell you how to live your best life. I'm going to tell you how to do all these things, how to be rich and healthy and prosperous. Nobody would worry about that, as long as he's telling me something like that. But to preach the word of God and to preach past noon, most people can't handle that. But when revival breaks out, you don't care how long the preaching is. If the man of God has something to say from the word of God, people will take it and they will hear it and they'll be present. They'll give attention to the word of God and they'll learn to expect to be fed from God's word. Open it up and say, feed me. Some people come to church and they never listen. They sleep. They daydream. I've seen people balance their checkbook during the preaching of God's word. You realize I can see y'all, right? Like people act like they, like you can't see them. You can see me. I can see you. Jesus said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. But we see there was honor given to God's word too. There was a hunger. There was a hunger for God's word, and there was a hearing of God's word, but then there's honor given. You see the respect that was given to God's word. The Bible says they built a pulpit, a wooden pulpit. You ever wonder why we do that, why we have these? I've heard preachers say, well, the first thing I'm going to do is get rid of the pulpit because it's a barrier between my people and me. I don't even know what that means. Listen, if I want to come out there, I'll just come out there. You'll see me out there in a minute. There's no barriers between us. The pulpit, it says it was elevated. He says that Nehemiah or Ezra read from the pulpit because he was above all the people. The pulpit was never meant to elevate the man. It was meant to elevate the word of God. It's up here. We're looking to it. And he gets up and he reads these things, and the people stood during the reading of the scriptures for 5-6 hours. And listen, they didn't have any comfort. They didn't have any padded pews. They didn't have any air conditioners or heaters. They didn't have any of those things. They had a respect for God's word, God's house, God's day, God's man, and they gave attention to the word of God. They gave respect to the word of God. But not only was there respect given, there was a response given to God's word. When he read it, they said, amen, amen. That's my favorite part. That's every preacher's favorite part. They said, amen, amen. Now listen, our church 30 years ago, you couldn't squeeze an amen out of this church 30 years ago. Y'all remember that? Anybody remember that? You don't have to raise your hand. It was shameful. You don't have to raise your hand. I know. I was here. I cut my teeth right here behind this pulpit, man. There was a cricket. The first sermon I ever preached, there was a cricket over there in that door, and I really appreciated him. All the feedback I got was from him. And I thought, man, I was up here sweating as though we're great drops of blood. I thought, these people don't agree with anything that I'm saying. Nothing. When you say amen to the word of God, you're saying, I agree with that. It literally means so be it. When Jesus would say, verily, verily, that literally means truly, truly. I agree with you. And so when you're agreeing with me, when I say something from God's word that blesses your heart or convicts your heart, that you agree with, you say amen, you're saying, I agree with that. Preach on. And you want to encourage your preacher, you start amening him when he says something that blesses your heart or challenges you, and you'll preach him into the ground, and he'll get fire hot. And when he gets fire hot for God's word will get fire hot in your church. And visitors will walk through the door and say, something is happening here. These people believe the word of God. They believe the Spirit of God. They want to change the community. They want to change the society. They'll begin to believe that you believe what you've said that you believe all these years. Yeah, you'll go to a ball game and hoop and holler like a wild Indian and come to church and sit like a wooden Indian. I mean, come on now. You don't go to a football game and say, advance the ball. Advance it rapidly. Come on now. I had to quit wearing my Garden Grove stuff to ball games. I'm not lying. My wife was like, turn the ad around right now. Turn your shirt inside out. People are going to know you're our pastor. Listen, this every Sunday, do you know why we don't meet on the first day of the week? Do you know why that is? It's not to tick off the people who are Seventh-day Adventists. It's not why we do that. That meet on Saturday. We do it because the disciples met and worshiped on the first day of the week. Now, why did they do it on the first day of the week? It was a resurrection day. We're here to celebrate a resurrection. It's not a funeral. It's a resurrection. Church ought to be fun. It ought to be exciting. It ought to be challenging. It ought to be encouraging, uplifting, and it ought to be a blessing to you. I heard about one man that he went to a cold church. It was very formal, very cold, very dead. And the preacher started reading the passage of scripture that really blessed his heart. He shouted, amen! One of the ushers, boy, he heard down there. You're disturbing our services. He said, well, I can't help it. I got the Holy Ghost. He said, well, you didn't get him here. So knock it off. Some churches, you got to take the Holy Spirit with you.
That's right.
It's okay. You didn't get to, you wouldn't make it in a lot of churches, Johnny. I want to tell you something about fired up Christians. It's a lot easier to cool off a zealous person than it is to warm up a corpse. It really is. And so the congregation needs to understand how worship happens. Here's the formula for worship. Most people have a wrong view. Most people think that the congregation is the audience and that the preacher is the participant and God is the prompter. When the actual correct view is that God is the audience. The preacher is the prompter and the congregation are the participants. We are worshiping Him. Him. And so when we get this right, there's a response given to God's word. I hear it. It convicts me. It challenges me. It changes me when I respond in obedience to His word. Now here's another thought. Here's the handling of God's word. Now I want you to notice something here in verses 7 and 8. These men came together. There's a whole group of names there. You see them in verse 7? Read them silently to yourself and call me in 20 minutes. It says, and these people and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. And they gave the sense and caused them to understand their reading. So there's the handling of God's word when it comes to revival. Is that there was preparation. Ezra read from the books of Moses. And then it says that qualified teachers began to explain the meaning of God's word to the people. It's vain for God's people to hunger after God's word if they have no teacher to teach them. Pastors and teachers are to prepare something to feed the people. You ought to come to church with an appetite that's wet for God's word that says, I want someone to open this to me and read it to me and explain it to me. Listen, we're never going to change anything until the word of God is read distinctly in the churches of God. It's never going to happen for us. And there are churches all over America who will hold up their Bibles and say, this is my Bible. I believe what it says. I can do what it says. I can be what it says I can be. And they say all these little chants, and then they set their Bible down, and they never read from God's word. They never hear. You never hear, thus saith the Lord. And listen, nothing's going to change. It's just the word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword that is dividing the hearts and the souls of man. It's not my words. It's the word of God that does that. I can't change a soul. All I can do is read the word and explain it distinctly so that people might hear it and be prompted by it. Amen. Teachers need to be preparing themselves. Sunday school teachers, let me challenge you for a moment. Don't just read your quarterly. Don't just get in there with your book and read your book. Prepare a lesson for your students. It is obvious when a teacher is unprepared. I had one student in our seminary. He would get up and he'd always say, now, I wasn't really prepared. I didn't really prepare. And that loosely translated means I don't really care about what we're doing. Loosely translated. And I told him one day, I said, listen, don't get up and tell the people you're unprepared. Just start talking. In about 2 minutes, they'll figure it out. They'll figure out you're not prepared. They made a presentation of God's word. And then there was a proclamation, thus saith the Lord. There's the emphasis. Preach the word. Listen, this is what's going to change things, because Paul told Timothy, he said, I challenge you, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I challenge you to preach the word of God. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why did he tell Timothy that? He said, because the day is coming. A day is coming in which they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers. They'll want somebody to tell them how great they are, how they can get rich, how they can be blessed, how they can be healthy and happy, and tell them all the good things about themselves, to tell them how lucky Jesus is to have them. So Timothy, since that day is coming, and by the way, that day will be perilous times, by the way. Men will be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God. That day is coming, so I challenge you to preach the Word of God. That's the challenge. That's what we need, and it's here. That day is here. I had someone ask me the other day, they said, so what are you doing at your church that's got it growing? I said, I don't know. I said, the only thing we're doing is preaching. I said, we haven't got any of it figured out yet. We don't know how to do our children's chapel just the way we want to. We don't know how to do our music just the way we want to. We don't know how to do the preaching, teaching. I said, we're figuring it out. I said, I do believe this, though. I do believe people want the preaching of God's word. I believe that. Right. And a week from tomorrow, I'm going back to the seminary where I was trained, and I'm going to preach to young preachers. And you know what I'm going to preach? I'm going to preach the word. Forget about your programs. I like programs. We ought to have more of them. Forget about committees. Forget about all that stuff. Forget about new buildings. If a church is not preaching the Word of God, none of that other stuff matters. It doesn't matter. People get changed by the preaching of God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. It builds strong, healthy churches. And here's the thing about it is most people don't even know how badly they need the preaching of God's Word. They need someone to proclaim. I've had people tell me, testimony after testimony after testimony of people say, I've been looking for a church that will preach God's word. One member in our church, I won't say any names because that person's here today. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but except for Johnny, I like to embarrass Johnny. But the first time they ever came and sat right back over there, and I was preaching a pretty hard passage. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, and he talks about how that he would say to those people, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. That's a hard passage to preach, to think that there's going to be people cast into eternity who were religious people, who went to church, who cried out, Lord, Lord, but Jesus says, I never really knew you. And I remember preaching that passage of scripture, and I remember seeing this family, and I thought, wow, I should take a good look at them. I'll never see them again. This would be the last time I ever see them. Then I did a little investigative work, and I found where they lived, and I went to their home. When you're a preacher, you got to sneak up on people. You got to walk lightly and carry a big stick. And so I snuck up to their home and knocked on the door. You should have seen the surprised look on their face. I said, hey, it's me again, Margaret. And I said, well, what'd you think about our church? Because, I mean, I'm thinking, that was a hard sermon to preach and a hard one to hear. And I never forget what she said. She said, we finally found a church that's going to preach the Bible. Amen. And I thought, oh, praise God. And they've been there ever since. I mean, I contend that's what people need. And I know not everybody wants that, and that's fine. But I think a Christian ought to crave God's word.
That's right.
It's part of our great commission to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So they caused the people to understand. They taught from the book of God distinctly. And then there was a hearing of the word of God. There was a reception. In verses 9 through 12, they began to apply the sermon to themselves. And we have to do the same thing. We have to examine ourselves according to the perfect law of liberty. James calls the Bible like a mirror. He calls it the perfect law of liberty. He says we're like a natural man who beholds himself in a mirror, but then walks away and forgets what manner of man he was. No, you look into the law of liberty, into the mirror of God's word, and you make the corrections that God is revealing to you. That's what you do. You didn't walk up to a mirror this morning and go, hey, that looks pretty good. No, you walked up to the mirror and you thought, holy cow, I better do something here before I go to church. So you started licking your finger and started slapping stuff over. And No, you look into the law of God, and when you see it, there's a reception to it, and you go, listen, he's talking to me. He's talking about me. And the problem with so many churches is that we have pitchfork Baptists who are heaving the word of God over their shoulder and say, boy, I sure hope brother so-and-so is listening because he's talking right to that guy. I'm telling you, oh, and sister so-and-so, boy, I'm sure glad you preached that, Brother Matt, because you know she needed to hear that. No, we have to eat that ourselves. I put a video out on Facebook this week. Talks about the closer that we get to God, the more sinful we see ourselves to be. And that's so true because we think, well, the closer I get to God, the better I'll feel about myself. But it simply isn't true. The closer I get to the light, the more I see my own blemishes. But the Word of God, when it's open, there's a reception to it. And then there not only was a reception, there was a repentance. The Bible says that the people began to weep. In verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, you see that the people began to weep. Look at the end of verse 9. It says, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. I believe these were tears of repentance. They knew that they had been out of step with God and now it was time to come back. And they wanted to be right. There's not a lot of emphasizing of repentance anymore. But I think it's so important that preachers get back to a place where they cry aloud and they spare not. Revival comes when I repent. Now listen, not only was there reception of the word and there was repentance, but there was rejoicing. See, here's the thing about it is, the person who repents, we come in sinful and sorrowful. But we don't go out that way. We go out repentant and rejoicing. The repentant person doesn't stay sorrowful. His sorrow is turned into joy as he experiences the love, the mercy, the grace, and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Then my sorrow is turned into rejoicing. The tears that once were tears of repentance are now tears of rejoicing that God could love a sinner like me. And I'm amazed every time I think about it. I am. Getting right with God brings joy to your soul. And there may be some here today that you came in and you came in with hesitation or reservation. Listen, God gives restoration. It doesn't matter how you came in. What matters is how you go out. And everybody's going to make a decision today. Everybody's going to make a decision that either I'm going to go out the same way I came in, or I'm going to heed the word of God like these people did, and I'm going to respond to the word of God, and I'm going to let God work a change in me like I haven't seen in a long time. Everybody's going to make a decision. You might have come in full of sorrow, but you can go out full of rejoicing. Amen. You can. What I like about it is, they continued in God's word. There's a holding to God's word in verses 13 through 18. For time's sake, we won't read it, but the people continued in the word. They didn't run hot and cold. They didn't run up and down. They didn't run in and out. They continued steadfastly in God's word. And here's what they did. They became submissive to God's word. Now, I told you a couple of weeks ago that a spirit of submission leads to a spirit-filled life. A spirit-filled Christian becomes an obedient Christian. Obedient Christians see the abundant blessings of God. And there's an order. There's an order there. These people became submissive to the Word of God. They became obedient. As you read on in that text, you read that they learned about the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. That was instituted when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they would build booths and dwell in them. And they heard that. And in their repentance, they said, that's what the Word of God says. That's what we're going to do. And they went out and began to observe that feast once again. They reinstituted. They went back to the things that they were supposed to do from the beginning. And that's what repentance does. It turns us away from our sin and turns us back towards Jesus Christ. Back to our first love, back to what we were supposed to be to begin with. Maybe you're here today and it's time for a turnaround. Would you respond to God's word today? We're going to have our musicians come. Let's stand together. I want to ask you something. Would you be submissive to God's word, knowing the truth? Because there's probably somebody here who would honestly say that at one time they were closer to God than they are today. And if that's the case, then that means that you have slidden back. And it happens. But you don't have to stay back. There's time to turn around and come back to God and say, God, I want to come back and I want to have a right spirit. Maybe you're here today and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You can today. As our piano begins to play softly, I want to encourage you, lost person. If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. And I know there's some people who probably came in and said, you know what, maybe another day, maybe not now. I'm thinking about it. Listen, the only person who would tell you to wait is the enemy. Jesus says, now, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. You could be saved today. If revival is going to happen in our church and in our community, it's going to happen with us on our knees, with our hearts repentant and renewed. Would you come today while we sing this song of invitation? Page 383. As we sing, would you come?